I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We are looking, as you know, at the church, and this is our 17th opportunity to look at what we believe, what the Bible teaches a church is all about. You can recall, can't you, that we started this by just talking simply about what the church is. We began with Matthew talking about the church that Christ builds, and we are reminded of J.C. Ryle's great discussion about that. We talked about the church as the household of God, a possession of God. We took a look at the eternal and supernatural aspect of the church and what it means to be in the church. Then we looked at the church's goals. We looked at Ephesians 4 to try to find what our inward goals were, and then in Matthew 28, to take a look at what the mission of the church is and the goal of the church in the long view. Then we began seeing what the church does. First of all, it gathers. Then it worships. It learns. It fellowships. It prays. It ministers. It gives. And then we started looking at the nuts and bolts of the way the church is organized. And last time we were together, we took a look at church government. And I absolutely proved to you in a scant 30 minutes that the Presbyterian church form of government was indeed the biblical church form of government. But let's go on a little past that in government, and we will do that tonight and again next time we gather to preach on this subject about what the government of the church is all about. We want to talk about leadership tonight. Leaders in general, but specifically, I will mention ordained leaders. Now, as we look at the passage we're going to see, there is no mention of elders or deacons. It merely says rulers or leaders in the context. Generally speaking, every commentator would believe that these are the people that started the church. These were the missionaries, the apostles. At the very least, these are elders. I think this passage primarily then talks about the ordained leaders of the church, which in our church is elders of two varieties, teaching and ruling elders, and then deacons. Now, these jobs are indeed part of what we vote for. We talked about how we vote for them. But I want you to know that when we characterize all of the leaders, ordained leaders, deacons and elders, the four characteristics that I give you of them that come out of Hebrews chapter 13 are also good characteristics of anybody, whether you're the president of the WIC or whether you're somebody who is involved in a committee. These are characteristics of religious, spiritual, Christian leadership that I think are valuable. Because when I start talking about ordained leadership, those of you who don't want to be ordained or cannot be ordained will switch off and not listen. No, this has to do, I think, even with fathers and mothers, husbands, as well as moms and dads. And as we look at this, I hope that we can catch all that together and learn what it has to say. We'll start reading in Hebrews chapter 13. And if you'll notice the context here, it's at the end of the book of Hebrews, obviously. And it is being written to a church that's under fire, a church that is struggling, a church that, well, is ready to quit. And the apostle who writes this, indeed, it may not have been an apostle. There's a lot of debate on who writes the book of Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews, after warning them and teaching them the necessity of faith and hanging on, he gives them some last-minute details about life in the church. We'll begin in verse 7 of chapter 13 when he talks to them about those leaders that founded their church. And then by the end of the section, verse 17, he'll be talking to them about their new leaders. Starts with the old ones and ends with the new ones. Hear the word of God. And of course, there are other admonitions in between verse 7 and 17, but we will focus on those. Starting in 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. From here we have no lasting city, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. A lot of interesting things between verse 7 and 17, but we're focused just on those two verses. And the thing that we see about leaders here, and I believe these are ordained leaders, is first of all, God's ordained leaders has a sense of direction. Has a sense of direction. Now, where do we get that? Look at verse 7. It says, remember your leaders. Interesting word in the Greek language, leaders. It is the boss man. It's the chief. But it's also a word about somebody who leads in a direction that has already been established. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Remember your old leaders, the ones who brought you into the faith, but also remember these new ones who you've just recently voted for. They are also leaders. The word doesn't mean someone who legislates, but someone who carries out an established plan. I was talking to a pastor, not a particularly a Presbyterian pastor here in the area, and he said, you know, when I go into a church, the first thing I do is to wipe away all the pastor's old programs and put in my new programs. And he said, of course, that's what all pastors do, put in their programs. Well, the programs of the church is worship, study, fellowship. We don't have a lot of programs to put in or to take out, though we are sure that every pastor tweaks a few of those things. No, that kind of pastor is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who is a leader by instituting the things that have been there before and leading in them. Not a new direction per se, but the Greek word actually means somebody who leads in the ways already laid down. Wouldn't that be a perfect word for those who are Christian leaders? We already have a book. We have an approach to everything. And we have a book that teaches us which way we ought to go. The leader, who is a true leader, discerns where the Bible is teaching us to go. And if he's an elder and something comes up in an elder's meeting, he isn't going to win over his way. I'm going to do it this way. Why don't you go with me? Let's caucus about this afterward and let's see how many votes we can get on this issue. No, an elder and a deacon ought to be looking for God's way in everything. And this leader, the word leader that in some of your versions might be translated rulers, is the kind of person who can lead in the right paths. Is leadership learned or are leaders born that way? I'm not entirely sure. Some people have characteristics of leadership that seem to be part of their DNA. Sometimes that's just being bossy, though, you know. But sometimes leadership is something that comes from the inside, maybe using some common characteristics that we have. But leadership is coming from conviction and a love for the direction. The best leader is the one who loves what the Bible says the church must be and then tries to do everything he can to bring that church into conformity with the Scripture. God's ordained leader has a sense of direction. The second thing I want to tell you about leadership is that God's ordained leader is proficient in the faith. He is proficient in the faith, and we could just as easily say in the Bible or in the doctrine. Because a leader, an ordained leader within the church, is somebody who knows what the Word of God is all about. Notice in verse 7 it says, remember your leaders. And what constituted their leadership? Those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, spoke to you doesn't necessarily mean preach. The word is a common word in the Greek language here. It is the people who taught you the scripture. The people who shared with you, if we could even use that word. It's your Sunday school teachers to some degree. But in this particular case, I think it is the kind of people, elders, who teach and who preach the word of God. An ordained leader has to be a Bible man. He has to be somebody who loves the scripture, who cares about the scripture, who reads about the scripture as well as reading the scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, it says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. God's ordained leader is somebody who is able to teach. Well, that would be an elder. And for deacons, just down the page a bit in verse 9, they must hold to the mystery of a faith, with a faith with clear conscience. The deacon may not have to have the golden tongue of a preacher, but he's got to hold on to it. He's got to believe it. All kinds of ways in which leaders can hold on to the scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about elders and then teaching elders. In verse 17, it says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You have employed me and called me to labor in preaching and teaching. Scott is to labor in preaching and teaching. Greg labors in preaching and teaching. And that is the calling that we have. We are to be people of the word, whether it be the ruling elder who's apt or able to teach, the deacon who holds on to the faith and studies the faith, or the preacher who labors in the scripture. What it means is this. There is no such thing as an ordained leader who doesn't care much about the Bible, who doesn't study his Bible, who doesn't like to read his Bible, who doesn't like to hear the preaching of the Bible. Charles Spurgeon used to talk about John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, and he says, if you scratched him anywhere, he would bleed bibline. Isn't that a great phrase? To bleed bibline. Well, that's what we ought to do. All leaders within the church ought to love the scripture. The Sunday school teacher ought not to just collect up his or her lesson for the six-year-olds at 10 o'clock in the morning before he drops in to Sunday school. No, they ought to be the kind of people who love the word, who read during the week, who study. A leader in the church has to be someone who lives by the word, loves the word. There is no maturity without being a person of great belief in the scripture. I had an officer in one of my previous churches who admitted to me that he really couldn't articulate doctrine very well. But he said, I am a great smeller. And I said, what does that mean? He says, oh, I'm a good smeller. He says, I can't always articulate it, but I can smell when it gets off track. And he was. As I watched him, as I listened to him, he'd say, so-and-so preacher, I heard something the other day. Didn't smell very good. And he told me what it was, and boy, he was right. He was always right. Not the greatest articulator, but studied and learned so that he could understand what to do. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul demanded of his elders in Acts chapter 20. When he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders in verse 28, it said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now it says pay careful attention. It says that we've been made overseers or bishops of the church. We're supposed to care for the church. And then immediately he doesn't tell them that he's not talking about going to see people in the hospital, though we should. He's not talking about patting them on the back when things are wrong, though we should. In the context, what does paying careful attention to yourselves and the flock mean? Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Pastoral ministry, which is ruling and teaching elders, must be contentual. That is, content-oriented. It must be watching the Scripture, teaching the Scripture, learning the Scripture. If not, wolves are always out there. And they are. If you don't believe the wolves are out there, go to General Assembly sometime. The wolves are out there. Watch Christian, quote, television sometime. The wolves are out there. And they're not attacking people on the basis of whether or not we've made our hospital visits or not. They're attacking the mind. We've got to be people like Bunyan who bleed the Bible. But there's another characteristic that's in this passage. It's our third one. God's ordained leader has a distinctive lifestyle. In verse 7, look at the old leaders again. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Remember these leaders and remember the way they died. Remember the way they lived. Remember what kind of people they were. And then in verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He's talking to you about people who are watching and leading, but you remember what they were like, and what we're supposed to do is to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 2, it says this. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, talking to elders, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Sacrificial examples. Sacrificial examples. That's what leaders ought to be. The sacrifice of their time, their prayer time, their hearts. I mentioned to you Douglas Hyde a few weeks ago. The book Dedication and Leadership by Douglas Hyde was very influential in my college years when I was trying to consider what God would have me do with my life. If you'll recall, Douglas Hyde is the fellow who was in the Communist Party in England and was apparently the fifth highest rated communist outside of the Soviet Union while communism was still in its flow. And he became a Christian late in his life and transferred a lot of his dedication into the Christian church where he was a part. And one thing that he never understood is why Christian leaders weren't as dedicated as communist leaders. Because we have the truth. And he said there's one thing that he believes is both scriptural and something that he experienced. The growth of an institution is based on the differences in the sacrificial parts of their leader's life. I didn't say it quite right. The difference between one institution that grows, develops, and deepens, and another is how sacrificial their leaders are. Now, as a young man, that inspired me. As an older man, it makes me sad at times because you wonder, as I'm looking at some of my officers here, boy, isn't that a tough one? Isn't that a tough one to hear? It's tough to hear from dads as well. It's tough to hear for people who are leaders of ministry centers and forget to go and don't even worry about things like that. The development of a church is often dependent. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit working through, but on the sacrifice of its leaders. Now, that's one of the characteristics that I think is part of a Christian lifestyle of leadership, a willingness to sacrifice. What are some others? Well, there's faith in the midst of trial. Faith in the midst of trial is an important example. A willingness to be involved and not the desire to stay back in the background. Initiative, that is, stepping out and not waiting on somebody necessarily to call on you. Teachability, not being ground in on what you happen to think, but being open to being taught. a moral compass that results in a pursuit of holiness, a natural warmth to other people, and a compassion to those that are struggling. And possibly above all, we start with sacrifice, we end with humility. Humility, that is, thinking of God and others first before you think of yourself. You see, that's a high calling. And sometimes when I've taught things like this to leaders, I back off a little bit. But I need to tell you that that's the characteristic of God's ordained leaders, ideal though it might be. Fourthly, though, God's ordained leader is someone who loves the church. He loves the church. As I said, this could be true of any WIC officer. It could be true of a Sunday school or Bible school leader, a committee leader. But it is especially important for the ordained leaders of the church to be the kind of people who loves the church. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Whenever I think of keeping watch, what phrase does that remind you of? Well, many of us think about Christmas all year round, don't we? You remember that phrase, keeping watch over their flocks by night? That was the shepherds in the middle of the night. Do you remember those shepherds got the midnight shift out in Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flock? And that's what we ought to do. It is, in the original language, what somebody has translated troubled watching. That is, watching that creates a little difficulty, requires a little sacrifice. But I have interpreted this as loving the church. Loving the church, caring about the church, watching over the church, making sure that folks in the church don't fall between the cracks. Every word I say convicts me every step of the way. But it's simply true. I'd heard somewhere that in Geneva, that is where John Calvin brought the Reformation, that it was illegal to peek in somebody's windows unless you were an elder. Elders could peek in windows. Now, in case any of you want to run for elder so that you can peek in the windows of people here, it's still illegal for elders too, of course. But you get the gist of that? In Geneva, they wanted their elders to watch. Watch to make sure people were doing okay. In our day and age, pastoral ministry or watching over people gets involved in whether they're physically doing well, whether they're sick or well, whether they're emotionally happy, maybe even if they're financially well. But this clearly keeping watch over their souls connected to Acts chapter 20 when it says, pay attention to yourselves and all the flock in which God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. This is spiritual loving. This is both institutional and personal. Institutional, love the church. Love what this church is. Love its history. Love who we are and who we have been and who we shall become. But also loving the sheep that are inside. Watching their souls. Inquiring as to their souls. I find that to be difficult. How about your rest of you elders? Sometimes it's easy to say, how's that bad leg? Well, we ought to care about those bad legs from time to time. We ought to ask about them. We ought to ask about the rotator cuff. We ought to ask about the headaches. We ought to ask about whether or not you got the house all fixed up and all those things. But leaders within the church are also asking how we can pray for your soul. We're checking on your hearts. That's the kind of person who is a lover of the church. It's serious business to be an elder and to be a deacon, to be a teaching elder. It says in verse 17, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. To give an account. We've got to be accountable. I've got to be accountable for you. And I'm not so sure I have done a good job. But I'm also speaking, I think, for other elders and others who have been officers in our church. It ain't easy to be the kind of person who peers into people's hearts and finds out what's going on in their life. That's why the church, the Presbyterian church, has multiple elders. How can one elder do that? We have multiple elders so that we can have people who are watching over nearly everybody in the church. One of my teasers, I had it written down in my bulletin this morning, but I guess I got caught up in another long sermon. One of my teasers was, come tonight and I'll tell you who to vote for the elder election coming up this year. Well, I just did. Did you notice? I want you to vote for somebody who's got a sense of biblical direction. I want you to vote for somebody who's proficient in the doctrine. Somebody who has a lifestyle that is distinctive and is growing. And somebody who simply loves the church. If you're here tonight and you're not only not a leader, you're not even sure whether you give a hoot about what goes on at churches. You just happen to be caught in here tonight. Maybe you're young, or maybe you're just here by habit. You might think, well, this is a tall order for anybody. It sure is. But you see, the Bible's tall order for anybody is be holy as I am holy. And it's a tall order that refers to you. You see, God is alive, and He is there, and He is the judge of the world, as well as one who offers His love to all who will come in Jesus Christ. And He is the one who says, what I say goes. And He has given you rules for life. There were 10 big ones in the Old Testament. But there, of course, are the two others in the New Testament. That is, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And your neighbor as yourself. You think it's tough to be a leader? Can you meet up to that? No, you can't. Only one person has ever met those standards. The standards of leadership and the standards of perfection. And that's Jesus Christ. And He is the only way you can come close to God. These standards I talk about tonight are impossible in and of ourselves, but it is possible when we come to Jesus Christ and are forgiven for our sins to make progress in each of these areas. Because in Christ, God will make you into the kind of person that you have only dared to think to be. And maybe even somebody who one day will be a leader among God's people. But you need Christ. You need His life and death to substitute for yours. You need to ask Him to save you. You need to ask Him to bring you to heaven when you die. You need to ask for a Spirit to help you live. You need to come into His presence and receive a full acceptance from God and the adoption of sons and the Holy Spirit to change you every day. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The first step to ever being any kind of leader, to being mature, is to be alive. Come to Christ and come to life. But those of you who are Christians tonight, I first address to the leaders. Aren't you always discouraged when these sermons come out? Give me a nod out there. Oh, boy, I forgot. That's bad. I could have missed this one tonight. Maybe some even did. But you see, that's just life. If you're discouraged, that might mean that you might be taking these standards seriously. And that's what we're looking for. Discouraged, hesitant, and yet willing. Whether it be for office or any leadership at all. I told you, was it last week I told you about the fellow who, after we lost somebody who left our church and left a position open in our elders' board, came up to me afterward and said, hey, I see you got an opening. I'll take that for you. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. As time went on, we found that we weren't even sure he was a Christian, much less elder material. Super willingness, in other words, may not always be a good sign. But if there is a willingness to grow, a willingness to try, and a sense that God is calling you, that's what we need. We've got to have these kind of people as elders and deacons in our church. Some of you are gifted with the gifts, but we need to have the heart from God. Do you know anybody like that in the church? Well, get your nomination forms out. They're going to pop up in September out there in the back. Do you know anybody like that? Are you somebody like that? Even if you're not eligible to be an ordained officer, wouldn't your life be amazingly helpful to others if these four characteristics were characteristics of you? Wouldn't you love to be that kind of person? Put away your regret and your failings. The blood of Christ covers all those things. And ask the Lord, again tonight for some of you, God, will you make me somebody who loves the church, who loves God so much that it changes my lifestyle, that wants to study the Word, and that wants to lead people? There was in Greenwood, I know I've told you about this, when I lived in Mississippi, there was a tornado warning siren there, and they would test it every day. When we were living in Greenwood, we were laughing again. We were talking about it at lunch today. We were there 7 years and lived in five different houses. It was a little bit rough, but we finally built the last house we thought that we'd ever live in there, and it was the last house we ever lived in. And it was in a new neighborhood, and it was really nice, and we loved our home. We still love it. I know I've even talked to the architect. One day I'm going to get and build that house over again somewhere, someplace, sometime in my life. I love that house, but the siren was in the neighborhood. Nobody knew until we built the house. At noon every day, you know, I got used to it. And back before cell phone time, and it was before cell phone time, the cell phone I had back then was a suitcase I carried in my car. When it would go off, I checked the old clock. We need people in this world and in this church that are regular, and that everyone else can just look at their hearts and say, yep, he's what I ought to be. Men who are possibly going to be elders, be that guy. And when you fall, we'll pick you back up again and we'll go again. But we need you. Let's pray. Well, God our Father, we ask you that you would make us something that you can set your clock by. Father, I am so weak in some of these areas that I hesitated even to preach about this tonight. But when I talked about this morning hurting my own feelings, our own feelings sometimes, I felt it was time. Not just to remind myself, but to remind my brothers and to remind my sisters of what it really means to be a leader in God's church. Grant to this church strong leaders. Thank you for the leaders we have had. Give us more as the years go on. Help each leader here to grow in the direction that Hebrews tells us to grow in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.